Today's scripture is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace.
Good morning. Perhaps you can sense it. A sweet spirit in here today, isn't it? I think that the winter weather has sort of worn on us a little bit. I think having to miss a few services because of the weather has made us appreciate being together even so much more. We've had folks who've been out who've been sick, and they're back with us, and we are indeed grateful and encouraged. We have others who are still recovering, and pray they'll be back soon. We've had folks that have been worshiping with us who've been traveling, and they're back safely. And it's just a good spirit. We often acknowledge our guests and your presence as being a ministry to us, but I don't want to minimize the fact that you being part of this body of Christ, being here, is also a ministry. It's just every much as important as guests being here. It's something meaningful. So we just were blessed to celebrate Eli's birthday yesterday, and had a very sweet wedding here last night. And I sort of charged Wesley and Jessica that to make sure that they put their house on the Route Foundation. And the very first day of their married life, they're here with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't know that makes any bigger statement about that decision than anything. So it's just very, very sweet. We are going to make an effort to reach out to our community. And so we have no way of knowing how many will show up, if anyone will show up, but just us. But we got to do something to make us relevant. So just be praying for this effort. Please be a part of this in any way that you can. And we're just going to see where we go with it. If it's something God wants to bless, we'll see the fruit of it. If it's something He wants us to try, something else, we'll see the fruit of that as well. But we just ask you to pray for it as well. We've been spending some time in the Church of Ephesus, and we have a few more lessons in it. I don't know. God does funny things. It has created sort of a renewed energy and spirit within myself, sort of looking at this church, having been preaching for you for a number of years now and being a Christian the majority of my life. I'm amazed at what God continues to reveal to me I didn't know. And I'm somewhat embarrassed by some of these things. I've been going to church and preaching for a long time and didn't know some of these things. But that's how the Word of God is. It is a living Word. It grows and changes as we grow and changes. And so I'm seeing messages as intent and purposes for this church in this series that we've been spending, Eric and I have been spending trying to deliver messages. I've heard many comments, and I'm sure Eric has too, on how much his lesson last Sunday was appreciated. My mom, she's probably listening this morning, so I can't say too much because she fusses at me sometimes because I say too much about stuff. But she commented on Eric's lesson last Sunday. You know, she really appreciated it as well. But we're going to spend some time this morning on the concept of one body, one spirit. One body, one spirit. And I guess I'm going to tell you how I'd like for you to sort of take this lesson is I'd like for you to leave here today figuring out just how am I going to be a part of this one body, one spirit? And how can I deepen and make my relationship even more meaningful in this body and in this spirit? We are blessed to have somewhat of a matriarch of this church by her long-standing relationship with church, and that's Ma Woolbright. And I think every time her health permits and she's able to be here, it means something to us. And so she's been a blessing to this church and her family for generations now. And so you just see how one person's presence can mean so much to so many people. And I just want you to say there's people who probably look at you the same way. Your presence within an assembly, within a gathering of God's people means something to them. It says something to them. And so with that spirit, I want us to go through this lesson this morning. We are called to live by life worthy of our calling by preserving the unity in the Spirit. Now, I thought of several different analogies, but I thought it would be a little bit confusing, but I'll just describe them to you as well. Now, Ray's a good mechanic here, and he has built and rebuilt and fixed things his entire life. But as good as Ray is, I'm going to tell you, he couldn't take all the elements to a carburetor individually, put them in a bag, shake them for a long time, and make a new carburetor. He's good, but he's not that good. Okay. And my wife's a good knitter. I mean, and Tammy, she knits, and she's been going through and organizing things and straightening things up. But she could take a pattern, her knitting needles or crochet needles and the yarn and put it in a bag and shake them forever, and she's never going to come out with anything but a mess. Sheila's a great cook and baker. And Sheila could take all the ingredients to the best cake you can imagine. She could take the flour, and she could take the eggs, and she could take the sugar, and she could take the vanilla, chocolate, whatever you want. She could put all those containers in a bag and shake forever, but it'll never be a cake. You can have all the right ingredients, do anything in the world, but without intention and purpose, you'll never get there. And I think that's why some churches struggle. They have all the right ingredients, all the right gifts, all the equipping that they need to be a church, but they do not trust the Spirit to do what the Spirit intends to do. We cannot do it on our own efforts. We must let the Spirit do what the Spirit intends to do, and the Spirit intends to create unity. The passage says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you call one hope, you're calling one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. I regret in my life as I really didn't understand the Holy Spirit as well as I do now, but maybe that's just a process of getting old and desperate to say there's got to be something more to it than just human effort. And I see it now that the Spirit of God is there to equip us. It was said in the Scripture from the very beginning. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, but guess what? I'm going to leave a comforter. And they're going to do amazing things that I have to leave so they can do the work in this world. And so it's time for us as body believers to lean into that, to believe in that, that the Spirit has an intent of making us one in Christ's people. And from the very beginning, relationships are going to be the identifying mark of Christ's people. From the very beginning, Jesus says, the world's going to know that you're mine by how you love one another. It wasn't our doctrine, it wasn't our name. It wasn't the way we dressed or the way we ate. It was how we love one another. That was going to be our indicating to the world that we were different than everyone else by how we love one another. And so this was going to be the identifying mark. Relationships is going to define it. Ephesus was a rough place to have a church. I'm just going to tell you, the more I've studied about this ancient city, the more I'm thinking, man, what was God up to? Surely he could have found a more receptive place for a church to be established. But one of the things that I sort of got into this, I thought, well, how does Paul's connection to it? Paul's birthplace, Paul of Tarsus, Tarsus we talk about in the Bible, was 400 miles from Ephesus. It's like if you or I decided we want to drive 400 miles south, we'd be in Florida by before morning, right? Depends on how I drive. I stop a lot. It's about 400 miles. It's like from driving here to Panama City. Not a great distance. There was many different ways to get there. In fact, you'd go by water and be there in 2-3 days. You can go to land, take you longer. So the city that Paul was not unfamiliar with. Tarsus was an important city. Paul says Tarsus was a pretty important city. So it wasn't, but the problem with Ephesus was, it was a very broken place spiritually. Predating the birth of Jesus, it was a seat of pagan worship. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was already established as sort of a conclave of Asian idolatry. In fact, you heard the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of them was in Ephesus. The Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana, is referred to in the Bible. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was magnificent. And even its ruins, what's left of it today, is still pretty impressive. It was huge. But its whole thing was based upon worshiping pagan god and goddesses. We have several hunters here, people who like to hunt, or like to think they're hunters. I don't know. Sometimes you're successful, sometimes you're not, whether it's turkey or deer or whatever. Diana was a goddess of the hunters. As very often shows, she's portrayed sort of, you know, clothed in natural things. And so she was one of them. They were really, you know, into her. She was sort of a goddess of natural world. She was adored. She was worshipped by these pagan people. She was someone they could connect to. And the Temple of Diana sits right smack dab in the middle of this big city. You know, if I suggest, okay, we're going to start mission work. Okay, and we've got several projects underway. One is the Navajo Reservation that Vernon and Darlene's going to be going here in a few weeks to spend some time with our brothers and sisters over there at that church. But so we're going to start a mission work. Let's go to Las Vegas, Nevada. You know, what is he talking about? That is the most unlikely place to think about people looking for God. I guarantee they're looking for something. You see, it seemed like a very unlikely place, but this city was critical because it would get from Asia to the European continent through this corridor of what we now know as Turkey. So it was sort of a pilgrimage. People would go there just to worship this pagan god Diana or Artemis. And Paul was there for 2-3 years. Timothy served as a minister there. And this is a piece that just sort of blew my mind. Came across the study. John, the apostle, probably lived in Ephesus. We read the book of Revelation where he's exiled to Patmos. You know how far Patmos is from Ephesus? 60 miles. Like driving to Lebanon. In fact, outside of Ephesus, there's an ancient church dedicated to John. And not far from that, an ancient church dedicated to Mary. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived with John. So when we read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, guess where John probably wrote these things? In and around Ephesus. When you read the book of Revelation, John was in Patmos, 60 miles from Ephesus, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And when the Lord says, I want you to write these things to the seven churches of Asia, chapter 2, verse 1, what's the first church written to? The church at Ephesus. All my life, I've never made these connections. Some of you may say, well, I've known that forever. Well, I'm slow. You know, I didn't catch these things. So Patmos was there. In fact, there's a tomb outside of Ephesus where they said this is where John the Baptist, John the Apostle is buried. So I would say that many scholars believe that after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that everything moved to Ephesus. When John writes in his letters, John the Elder, is he possibly implying that he's an elder at the church at Ephesus? When he talks about the factors that were coming in that was twisting the gospel of Jesus, which is consistent with Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy, we studied in Bible study class this morning, about the people who were denying things about Jesus, the Gnostics who were moving in, is referring to the problems with the church at Ephesus. In fact, in the letter that was written in the Revelation to Ephesus, it talked about them hating the false teachers, the Nicolaitans, which Christ says, I also don't like either. It's about the church at Ephesus. It seemed like it was the most unlikely place that one of the most influential churches in history was started. And what I've grown to appreciate it in this study, it's connected to us as well. See, most of us, if we chased our genealogy, probably couldn't get back to Jerusalem, our ancestors. Most of us probably don't have a Jewish identity, or even Jewish people in our ancestry, as you go back to Abraham. But probably all of us had descendants that came from this part of the world. that moved into the European continent. And our church today has a lot of connections to this place. So how could such a diverse group of people, I mean, there was a large Jewish population there, but there's also people from every other kind. It was a big place, cosmopolitan city, huge, significant city. Thousands of people dedicate their lives to the study and devotion to pagan beliefs. But yet we have in this church here people from all backgrounds coming together, and how did they accomplish that? And I can say through the power of the Spirit, and in one word, unity. You see, this area of Turkey took the gospel from this corridor all the way up into Europe, from this corridor, as a common border with what we say modern day Russia, and then from that to the rest of the European continent. So we understand the importance of it. But Paul gives us the foundation of unity in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It's really important for us to understand that a church is about relationships. It's not a building. It's about how we interact with one another. And the foundation of this is that lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I read a passage yesterday from Colossians at the wedding that Paul says very similar things that, you know, that described here to the church at Ephesus. But he also said in the passage in Colossians is that, you know, that we have to forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. I've said it before in regard to marriage. Marriage is not an experiment in love, but an exercise in forgiveness. If you can't forgive, you probably can't stay married. Because you know what? You're going to marry someone, you're going to think they're wonderful and precious, but they're imperfect. And their imperfection is going to show up relationally. And so, you know, when you decide you can't forgive, that's the beginning of the end very often. And so the ideal that found, relationally speaking, found this foundation of relationships is part of who we're called to be in Christ. Over and over again, Paul used relational terms to describe the church and our roles as believers and being part of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, he borrows upon the husband-wife relationship to describe the church. Talks about a father's relationships to his family, to his sons and daughters. We are part of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 1 gets to the point of unity. And so when I say I'm a member of Netherland Church of Christ, what am I really saying? Some of you may say, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. You may know exactly how long you've been a member of the Church of Christ. Ma beats the record for the rest of us, but, you know, we can aspire to her record. She's been the longest member, living member of the church here. But what are you really saying? Are you saying it's a place that you show up periodically? Are you saying that that's a place that you have some degree of identity? What do you really mean when you say, I'm a member of Netherland Church of Christ? What does that mean to you when you make that declaration? And so in the time we have remaining, here's sort of what I think it should mean to you. By the power and sustaining presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm united to a group of believers in shared hope and a calling to the one Lord. Through faith and baptism, I made a part of the family of the one God and Father of all. I see nods of affirmation that that's what it should mean to you. I'm not original in this. This is what Paul said. There is one body, one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Church, I believe this is what this means, to be a member of the body of Christ. Now the powers and second presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I still don't fully understand how it works. Don't think I'm supposed to. I'm just supposed to trust it. But sometimes when you feel like you ought to, you probably should. I ought to do this. I ought to call somebody, I ought to check on somebody. Yeah, you probably should. If it edify and build up the body, encourage somebody, you probably should, because that may be the Holy Spirit giving you a nudge. The same token, if sometimes I ought not to, you probably shouldn't do that, because maybe the Holy Spirit leading us, that might not be the right place to go, the right people to associate with, the right thing to watch, the right thing to do, the right thing to listen to. If it leads to unity, it's probably a good thing. So, it's there to sustain. It's there to unite. We are to share our hope and our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul describes this one Lord, one faith, one baptism thing, but it's consistent. Read it this afternoon. Spend some time in Romans chapter 6. Paul unfolds this beautiful metaphor for what baptism represents. This new life we have in Christ Jesus is because we have been freed from our past. We don't need to get entangled up again and again. And so here's what I mean. I believe it means to be a part, a member of the, by the power of the same presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm united to a group of believers in shared hope and a calling to the one Lord. Through faith and baptism, I'm made part of the family of the one God and Father of all. I don't want to ever use fear as a reason to motivate someone to be baptized. I grew up hearing a lot of those kind of sermons, and they did convict me and scare me at times. I don't want you to be scared into obeying the gospel. But I want you to be inspired to obey the gospel. I don't know why to put it off. It's too easy a thing to do. And I know that we traditionally offer an invitation, and that's one way to do it, but that is not the only way to do it. And if the Spirit is telling you that you ought to, listen to it. Paul said to the church at Corinth, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've come to the realization that Jesus is Lord, and that you are a sinner and you need saving from your sin, it's time to do it. Or if you proclaim that and you've wandered from that and you think, listen, I don't know, the world knows which side I'm on. Do I look too much like the world now? And you need to make a declaration of a profession that you want to be, make sure that your relationship is right with God and your church, His body? Take care of that. I don't want fear to be the reason, but I do want hope to be the reason. I'd like for you to consider your situation. For the church of Ephesus to become the power church it became, everybody had to do their part. Paul uses analogies. We won't get into it. We don't have a lot of time left, but Paul uses these analogies about the body. He talks about if the hand says I'm a foot, I'm not part of the body, you know. And he does this in Corinthians. He does this in Romans. He does it a bit here. You know, your foot works good if it's connected to the brain. But your foot would make a horrible brain. Wouldn't you hate to stub your brain? Like you stub your toe? It wouldn't work backwards, would it? So sometimes when we're calling people to be part of the body, it's not necessarily taking leadership. Sometimes it's following leadership. Sometimes it's joining someone else who's already, you know, needs help doing something. It's not about you stepping out on your own and blazing your own trail. Sometimes it's coming up alongside and being a follower. recognize that some people may have a calling, some people may have giftedness, some people may have some people may be using, you know, different opportunities within the body of Christ, but following is also part of being a part of things, just like the foot following the body. But speaking the truth in love, my group, in all things, in whose head Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying itself in love. So, what is your share? My body don't like work like it used to. Okay, and my wife has always made fun of the look my feet. She said they look weird. Okay. She says my toes look like fingers, and I'm not going to suffer you to prove that. But I tell you what, at my age and time, I'm glad I've got long toes because I have been known to pick stuff up with my toes instead of bending over to pick stuff up with my hands. I found they're very utilitarian. Okay. Has anyone ever picked up stuff with your toes? Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of us are blessed with good toes. Some of you just got little stumpy things. I'm sorry for you. I'm glad my toes do their share at times because I've grown in a lot when I bend over anymore. It's easier to pick stuff up with my toes than bend over at my waist to pick stuff up. You see, it does its share. And sometimes doing your share means you step into a role that maybe you've not done before, but yet you can do it now. So here's a big thing. Remember I said the letter to the church of Ephesus was the first of the letters of the seven letters. I think that's something about the importance of that church. Jesus says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. Hope he would say that about us. And you have tested those who say they're apostles or not and have found them liars. I hope he has some appreciation of our commitment to the truth. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Isn't that good? Really good? But he had an issue with him. We have to each do our part, but his issues with him is that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, to speak truth in love, and my truth to you in love this morning is to say what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. I have this against you that you've left your first love. Now, scholars still try to figure out what he meant by that. There's five really popular perspectives on it, but the one that resonates closest to me refers back to what Jesus said when he was asked what the first and most important commandment was. Remember? Someone came to Jesus and said, hey, what's the most important commandment? What did Jesus say? You got to love God with all you got. And the second commandment is likened to it. I wondered if they forgot to love God with all they've got. Then every part might not have been doing what they were called to do. That somehow things got in the way. And I do wonder, too, if they were so cautious and so careful not to let bad influence come in that they forgot to love people. I wonder if they were just so reluctant to anything or person that they didn't know or was familiar with that they just forgot to love people in the process. I wonder if that was their first love commitment. Because it clearly says that they were testing people who were apostles and were not. And he says, you hate the Nicolaitans, and I do too. They were clearly a people who were very zealous about truth and very zealous about the right thing. But at the same token, I wonder if they got a little bit hard-hearted, mean-spirited toward others. Instead of leaning with love, they leaned with suspicion. So I don't know, but I wonder if that's our call today. James talks about a pure, undefiled religion is to take care of people who can't take care of themselves, to visit the orphans and the widows and their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted in the world. I think there's something in this, and as we try to reach out and grow into our community and be more and more relevant, I think we're going to have to look for people who need express to them pure and undefiled religion. So we're here this morning at the end of this lesson. I guess my encouragement is what I said from the beginning. Where are you in the body of Christ? And are you connected in a way that's meaningful to the body of Christ? And if not, is the Spirit working on you to try to convince you that you need to be more engaged or more involved, or relationally speaking, is there people you need to build a relationship with? You know, is relationally speaking, is there someone you need to forgive? And how's God trying to work in your life to accomplish that? Chris is going to lead us in a song right now. If you're inclined in any way to respond this morning, please come as we sing this song.